1-1-1 over and over and over again. Even though God has revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, he is one. Even though there's a diversity of individuals and personalities among us within his kingdom and his church, there's an essential unity, a oneness that is of God himself. In fact, just as we as individuals are made in God's image, a reflection of our Creator, so too the church. We reflect the unity of our triune God. At least we're supposed to. Paul says in there in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, why would he need to say that if this particular group of people that he was writing to agreed on everything? Why would he need to say that if they all talked the same, thought the same, dressed the same, acted the same? You know, if they as a group of people agreed on everything, there would be no need for the Apostle Paul to say something like this. You know, conflict and disagreements don't have to destroy relationships in our life. There's a better option, a more godly option. You know, conflict and disagreement can actually help build our relationships when we treat one another as the Apostle Paul instructs, with humility, with gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. I mean, that's easy, right? I wish. You know, the people I know that are able to do this well have all learned it. They didn't just come out of the womb naturally humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another. No, they learned it. Our defaults are not godly defaults. There's a certain amount of deprogramming that we need. It's a work of God's grace. Out with the old, in with the new. So having conflict or disagreements with one another is not the same as being divided. Sometimes, I mean, a lot of times it's the family that we grow up in. Conflict is treated different ways. Some people launch into it head first. You know, others avoid it at all costs. And having conflict or disagreement is not the same as being divided any more than the absence of conflict means that you are together. See what I mean? You know, the absence of conflict doesn't mean that you're unified. The presence of conflict doesn't mean that you're like polar opposites. This is unreconcilable. This will never get fixed. This whole passage isn't just about dealing with conflict for the Apostle Paul. It's also about building something else, something more precious, even sacred. He's talking about building unity. And unity is built on something that Pastor John Stott describes as the charity of our conduct. And Pastor Stott was English and an Anglican, and so he uses words like charity. When's the last time that you use that in a sentence, right? The charity of our conduct, meaning there's a certain level of generosity required in how we treat one another. Humility is essential to that unity, he goes on to say, because pride lurks behind all discord. He says, I quote, if, however, instead of maneuvering for the respect of others, which is pride, we give them our respect by recognizing their intrinsic God-given worth. Intrinsic God-given worth, which is humility. When we do that, we shall be promoting harmony in God's new society. He said that in his commentary, The Message of Ephesians. Powerful stuff. You know, instead of maneuvering for the respect of others, he says that's pride, we instead give them our respect because of their intrinsic God-given worth. That's humility. And when we do that, we're promoting harmony in God's society. So coupling humility with gentleness, patience, loving forbearance, that's what unity in the body of Christ is built upon. And once that's present, once that's growing among us, Paul says, make every effort Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And when you taste unity in a group of God's people, it's just like the psalmist said in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. How good and pleasant it is. It is something special. So this August marks the start of my 5th year at Cascade Covenant Church, which I don't know where the first four went. When I first arrived, I noticed right away that even though we had two services happening at 9 a.m. and 10:30, there was a fair amount of crossover between those two groups. And what I mean by crossover is people kind of knew one another. In fact, people would go back and forth between services, or they knew one another even though they attended separate services, especially folks who'd been here a really long time. But for the new people in our congregation, that wasn't always the case, and that's just understandable. It takes time to meet people when you have two service times and you're talking about hundreds of people. Then I experienced my first summer. And long before I arrived, Cascade had this rhythm for the summertime that was different than the rest of the year. So they would switch to this one service format, much like we have this morning at 10 a.m. And to be honest, I was really skeptical at first. In fact, the first year, you don't remember this, but we didn't switch to the one service thing until like the 4th of July. Because I was like, you're breaking all the rules. You're not supposed to switch the times up on a Sunday morning. I mean, that was like, it says somewhere in the scriptures, right? And so, you know, I remember having this conversation. It was actually just Angela and I on staff at the time. And I'm like, Angela, this is crazy. Like, why do you do that? And she was like, don't fight it. Just roll with it. So I fought it until July 4th. And then we switched. And I noticed an immediate difference right away. Even though the total attendance was less on a given Sunday, there was way more energy in the room. And that stood out to me. And so over the last 4 years, you know, we're living through something unprecedented here in the Seattle area. I mean, it's the modern day gold rush, essentially. And there's been an unprecedented amount of change and transition in our local community, the Snoqualmie Valley. There's a lot of people moving in. And whenever you look at the population statistics, you know, usually you're only seeing the net growth. The growth is really like that. But there's also this large group of people who are leaving. And I know that that's not news to any of you. But it's been interesting for me to just watch among our life here in the Snoqualmie Valley, but especially our church. And it's starting to affect the makeup of our congregation. You've got anyone who calls Cascade Covenant Church their church homes, which is like this big. And then you've got, you know, regular attenders and church members who are part of this core group. And over the last couple years, I've kind of noticed that it feels like that group is eroding. And it's not just affecting our church, actually. It's churches across our valley. I've talked to other pastors who've experienced the same, or are experiencing the same thing. Even across the Seattle metro region, there's this really, I don't know what you would call it, but there's a massive influx and outflux of people that's affecting churches. And when we moved to this first summer, or when we moved to this summer format from two services, this year, I noticed another difference. It's things like, when we sing together in worship, it's louder. There's more energy and enthusiasm in the room. The greeting time takes forever. I like that. That actually has been one of the things when I first started, you know, groups of people, we train you. You don't know if this is going on. But it was really short. There was a short greeting time. And I don't even know if Danny remembers this, but I would come and I would say, Danny, don't start the music. Okay, wait. So if you're going to go and talk between groups, like, you have time. And so there's been 4 years of that. Now I got to go the other way, right? That's a good sign. It's things like people lingering after church, whether it's to eat Otter Pops or to share brunch before heading out to enjoy the beautiful Cascades. It's not that we're divided as a church body. I don't think that at all. It's the difference in the summertime is that there's this larger dose of life together. And there's been a really tangible shift, I believe, this summer. It's been much more noticeable than it has been in previous years. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Coincidentally, we've had more new attenders and visitors since the end of June than we had in the previous 6 months, like triple the amount. That never happens in the summer. Some of it, I think, has to do with there's just something good that seems to be happening among God's people here. So already back in June, I asked our staff, this is one of those like we were spitballing ideas for the fall, and I said, what if we continued having just one service into the fall? Because, I told them, I think we could use a season when we're one church doing life together, rather than what increasingly felt like two congregations. I liked seeing what happened when people from our first service kind of cross-pollinated with people in the second service. It's good. And, so I was talking to our staff. I was saying, I realize that's going to create issues, especially for children's ministry and for others of you. There's some challenges that we got to face, not the least of which there are some. We are just at the size where this really works, and there's going to be some Sundays that it's going to feel cozy. But I was just saying, I think this could be really good for us moving forward. And I was expecting them to think I was crazy. And I was wrong. They loved the idea so much that I immediately had to like take that hat off and put on the brakes. Like, oh, whoa, hold on, okay. I was just kind of spitballing there, kind of seriously. And that was Father's Day or right after Father's Day, and that idea just kind of simmered until mid-July. And then it kind of boiled over. So after weeks of conversation, of prayer, of evaluating, of planning, with our staff, our leadership team, many of you, we've decided to do this. It's the best direction for our church. We like a season of being one church doing life together. I'm excited to continue with the energy and the enthusiasm that we have as one group. We have it every summer. I want to keep that trucking on into the fall. And naturally, I pray we double in size by this time next year. But I'm convinced that if that will ever happen, we need a season of worshiping Christ together. And so we're going to continue meeting at 10 a.m. this fall instead of splitting back into separate services. So for some of you, this represents no change whatsoever. For others of you, you're already checking Seahawks.com to see how many I checked. There's only 3 games at 10 a.m., I just want to say they're all terrible teams. They're perfect to watch on the DVR. You're going to be right here. But all jokes aside, I know that it affects our rhythm. We're used to this, doing the one service in the summer and then switching back to the rest of the year. So let me tell you why we're doing this. I think it'll really help build our unity at a time when we need it most, as we grow in Christ together. I think it offers us an opportunity for people of each service to say, as I said before, to cross-pollinate. And what I mean by that is there are groups of you that I think are cool in each service, and I want to introduce you to one another. It gives us much-needed flexibility during our worship service. Right now, we kind of have the straitjacket of we've got to make this influx and outflux of bodies happen between, 10 and 10:30. And so by not having to do that, it opens up some freedom in our service time to do other worship elements. It allows us to be intentionally more intergenerational for a season. I'd like to have our kids and our middle school students especially in our service longer than we typically do. Usually it's kind of they check out at announcement time. And this is the wrestling match that I've had it's been the most intense with Angela, because Pastor Angela wants our kids, you know, back there for as long as she can get them. And there's always a balance between, you know, intergenerational worship, that we are one body together, but also age-specific classes and Christian formation. I mean, that's always a challenge, trying to get that balance. So this will, I think, help us strike that a little better. And it also opens up a new time slot for adult Christian formation from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. And that's been a reoccurring request since my arrival, but we really haven't had the space or even the staffing to do it. So we've got a little window here to try some things out. I think it also allows us to participate more. Whenever we do meetings or meals or things after church, the first service either has to make a trip back or they stick around, and so sometimes we know that that really affects them too. I believe we have so much more to gain by making this change than keeping the status quo. In fact, I think splitting back into two services inhibits us. But there will be challenges it creates, like space. You're looking at the seats here. When we start this off in September, when everybody's officially back from vacation, you know, there's going to be more seating on the wings. And if you are a Seattleite and you're used to your, like, space bubble, you might not have that for half the service moving forward. We might have to treat these rows of seats more like pews, and you might even have to straddle one of the seats from time to time. I've done that. It's not uncomfortable, okay? We'll have to add services already, like we already do for Christmas, Easter, confirmation, but having a room full of people worshiping God is a bonus, not a hindrance. That means it's going to be more loud. If you're used to hearing yourself sing, this is actually a big deal, believe it or not. If you're used to hearing yourself sing, it won't be like that, because there'll be more of a singing. If you serve in children's ministry, it will affect your rhythm. Pastor Angela and Julie have been working hard. They're ready for this. And if you haven't heard from them already, they will be in touch with you soon. Basically, we're going to rotate our first service and second service teams as one group of teachers together. So if you're a second service Sunday, this is my personality. If I was a Sunday school teacher in second service, I would probably prep during first service, you know. You're not going to be able to do that anymore, okay? You're going to have to find another time to do all that prep. And our middle school students, we're already kind of facing a transition. The Warners, who taught the sixth grade Christian formation class, they just relocated to Phoenix. And Becca's leaving for Chicago in our confirmation program. So we're looking at this kind of transition time, and Pastor Tim is working on a 3-year program. Part of that will be specifically for confirmation, but the positive is if you're not on that track, you'll still be able to show up on a Sunday morning and participate. So I want to introduce to you, bring some other folks on stage, Julie Bresson and Chris Schmidt. And this is kind of the testimonial piece of this morning. I just asked them to come and share, not necessarily about switching to one service, but to talk about their experience at Cascade of doing life together and what that's looked like for their families. And so I want to bring up Chris and Julie. They're going to join me here. And Julie is our leader of, you pick a seat, you can move it, is our women's ministry leader. So this is a perfect time of year to have you up in front of everybody so they can get a sense for what you look like. And Chris, you'll tell us what your function is here in just a second. I'm kidding. I'm totally bagging on Chris. And actually, both of you are relatively new. Like Chris, I think it's been 2 years.
Yeah, this is actually the Sunday. 2 years ago, this Sunday was our first Sunday in this church. And we had just moved. In fact, the day before we arrived from Ottawa, Canada, and were invited by the Halls to come to Cascade. And this has been such an easy transition for a church home and an introduction to a community. And I mean, and this morning, my wife is back doing Sunday school, and my daughter's in Ecuador. I mean, jumping full on into the church and really feeling that sense of unity and love has been our experience.
So I don't know if you're a unique case, but you do transition. You've done a lot of them. And so you're practiced up on this because of a life in the military. And so tell us, I mean, what was different, what wasn't? And now you're relocating to North Bend. That's different from some of the other places. And help us to understand that in your life.
A little bit of backstory on me. I joined the military when I was 17, and I retired in 2016. So that meant 30 years of service in the military. That 30 years represented, you know, a home in the military, but not a spot on the ground home. And as early as 2002, we started developing a plan of what our eventual home would be. And that home was going to be in the mountains. We wanted to choose lifestyle. That home, things developed, we determined had to be in America. In the 18 years of marriage of my wife and I, 14 of them have been living outside of the United States. My son, Gabe, had never lived in the United States. So it became essential that our church home was in the U.S. But to transition to a place that we were going to live and call home was a big deal. And to have the circumstances that occurred that ended us up here in North Bend, and then those same circumstances to be immediately invited to this church and have it resonate immediately made us feel like we had to commit. Like we could, once in a while you can see when things are right, but I'm not sure. This was like, it's right, and we just need to commit.
Yeah. So I'm going to circle back and ask you both the same question in a second. But first, Julie, just take a moment and tell us about yourself and your family and how you ended up in North Bend.
Okay. I'm Julie. My husband took a job here, actually, 5 years ago. So we've been here the same amount of time that Pastor Dan's been here. And we were house hunting, and we had our kids with us. And so, like Chris was saying, with churches, as churches go, one of the things about our family, we've moved a lot over the many, many years. And one thing about me and my husband is that we have always felt like church is a necessity because it's become our pseudo-family. And so everywhere we've lived, and we've lived all over the country and in other countries, you may not be near your family, but you have a church family. And so so my husband and I, we have 6 children. We have always been involved in church, and that's my passion, and that's my ministry, is just building the church and the family, because one of the things that I know is that Jesus was passionate about the church because he spent his last weeks praying for the church and talking about the church, and that's his plan. Like Dan was, you were just saying that that's how we're going to get his love and his grace and his truth out in the world. That's his plan. And so that's something about me, as I get involved right away. When we moved here 5 years ago, we drove by this church on our house hunting trip. We'd been to a covenant church in the past. In Indiana, we went to a covenant church, so I knew a little bit about the denomination. I looked on the website, saw their statement of faith. I thought, let's just check it out. So we were here for one weekend. We stopped in at Cascade, and there's more to it.
But. And then you jumped in with both feet. So
we really jumped in.
what connected you, or I mean, why has this local church become your church home?
Well, it was a funny story because when we visited this church, it was in transition. So we never heard John Jenks ever preach. And when we got here, John Peterson just started preaching. We hadn't met Dan yet, so it was in transition, but we knew this was going to be our community, and this is where we wanted to be. And so that's how we ended up here. That's what you asked, right? Yeah, that's how we ended up here. And the funny thing is that, kind of like Chris was saying, we weren't really looking for a perfect church, because we know that the church is made up of broken people, and we're broken, and so just us coming to the church makes it broken, so we're going to break it. So we weren't really looking for that. We were looking for a community of people who shared our faith, people who we could get together with and encourage one another, that our children could be in children's programming. And I loved Cascade because they were mission-focused. They looked outward in our community, but in the world. And they care about God's word, and that to me is huge. So that's how we ended up staying. In fact, Lindsay was preaching the day we visited. So we had no idea really what it was going to be like, but we knew, surprise, just like you, we were going to jump in. We were like, this is going to be our community, and so we're going to be a part of it.
Were there things, Chris, that you were, similar to her, that you were looking for? And
I think the amazing group of people that are part of this congregation, there's peace officers and engineers and entrepreneurs and professors, and the variety of occupations and skills and where people bring their talents to this congregation allows for just an amazing body, an amazing opportunity, and then the love that this church shows. I was really skeptical about the World Vision Run for Water program or idea.
Yeah.
And
that's right.
I think it's not even about the water, it's about love. And it's about how much love was poured out through that program. I mean, how many people participated in last year's marathon?
Oh, wow. Marathon, like 65, 70, somewhere in there?
A third of the congregation?
Yeah.
That's amazing. That's amazing when you're not necessarily talking about a group of... this is not like the athlete's church.
It's what are you saying, Chris?
I'm just saying that... that it's just about... it's just about love. Mm-hmm. And that is so incredibly powerful. And that's, I think that's what we all seek. We seek opportunities to serve. It's good for us. Mm-hmm. We seek opportunities to belong, and there's so many opportunities to belong. And it seems that the church is continually moving in the right direction, and that's exciting, and it's neat to be part of.
Yeah. So here's your one-off shot. Julie, you have to tell us something about the fall that you're excited about, but also know, just in your own walk with Christ, Is there something that would encourage us as your brothers and sisters on a Sunday morning?
So I was trying to think, are you talking women's ministry or are you talking both?
Anything. Okay.
This is your chance. So I got involved with women's ministry 4 years ago. So I'm really excited about the fall, because one of the things that, as you've shared, you've seen in the church is there's just this friendship happening, and I've seen it too. I noticed right away that after church, when we first came here 5 years ago, when church was over, literally they were locking the doors and turning the lights off 15 minutes after church. I'm not even kidding. I felt like they were kicking me out. So it has really changed. Now they're, an hour later, and they're like, okay, when are people going to start leaving?
Now we're locking the doors and kicking people
out.
Right,
because people just want to visit, and they want to hang out. And that's what we're seeing in women's ministry, too, and I love it. We meet here on Wednesday mornings, and we do our little social things. We don't want the time to end. It's just been an encouraging morning where we can pray for each other and cry with each other and laugh with each other, and it's been amazing. And so I've loved seeing that in women's ministry, certainly. And as far as me personally, I'm very excited for this fall because there's a little bit of a change. I took a job recently. I'm teaching. I'm a teacher at Summit Classical Christian School, and my kids get to be in the school with me. And so I get to teach my very favorite subject, which is high school Spanish. And I know, crazy. But I also get to teach middle school language arts, logic, and Christian cultural studies. So I'm very excited about that because I love to teach, and I get the opportunity to teach from a biblical worldview, and there's nothing I love more than teaching God's words. So.
Just when we started to think we have you figured out, you tell us that you're a Spanish teacher.
I lived in Panama and Mexico, so when I was young.
Well, we are so excited for that. Thank you, Chris. Tell us from here. I know I was going to ask you what happened this summer, but you don't necessarily have to tell us that. How would you respond similarly?
I love the idea of the God story, and I love that this is all just part of a big act that's playing out.
Yeah.
And I'm excited to see where this idea goes. I'm excited to see how the things that happen with my family, and I'm excited to see what happens with the community. I to have a point of reflection of knowing this was 2 years ago today that we were here for the first time, it's so awesome to look upon the congregation and see so many people that have become my friends. And there's so many adventures and exciting things that are happening. Where the story ends up, I have no idea. But I know if I work hard and I trust God, and we love God, He loves us 10 times back. And the amazing things that can happen in that environment, that's exciting. That's fun.
Well, thank you so much for having the courage to sit with us. Give you a round of applause. Thank you for being on. As I close our time together, I'm debating all week how best to do that. But did just want to kind of interject an additional piece of my story, like just, you know, thinking about Chris especially and how there's so many things that God works out and just serves up on a platter for us. And people like me spend most of their time worrying about how it's going to happen or what the outcome is going to be. And, you know, in a similar way, that anxiety and stress, like whenever we're talking about change, you know, at a church, there's anxiety and stress. Whenever we're looking at that in our own life, there's anxiety and stress. And just 2 weeks ago, my wife, Corey, her grandfather, Papa, gave me a call because it was my birthday, and he's fabulous. He never forgets. And so he calls me up and says, "Happy birthday." And as we're chatting, he goes on to say, "You know, I've been reading through the book of John and a chapter a day. So I cycle through it about, there's 22 chapters, I think. You know, about every 3 weeks, he's cycling through the book of John." And he said two things that just really resonated with me. He said, first of all, he's like, "I've realized I'm never too old for God to do some remodeling in me." And I was just blown away by that statement and how I was like, I like building stuff. So remodeling, that's a great image and just what God is doing. And like, I'm never too old for God to remodel in us. And then the other thing he'd said was, as he's reading through the John, the verse, the phrase that just grabs his attention is when Jesus is telling the disciples that he's not going to be with them for very much longer. And they're nervous. And he says, in John 14, verse 1, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Do not let your hearts be troubled. He was assuring them that God has got this. It's going to be okay. And in my own life, to make a long story very short, this next week, I'm going to go visit my niece. And Corey and I are going to get to do this, and we're excited because she's now living in Hawaii, so that's a great place to go visit her. And the reason she's living in Hawaii is my sister died about 8-9 months ago, and so She had adopted a couple of daughters, and so they've both been orphaned. And man, the anxiety that I have as somebody who likes to fix something. First, your sister's dying, and you can't fix that. And then there's these kids, and this just seems terribly broken. What's going on, God? And so there's always that desire. You just want to rush in and rescue it. But the realization that I couldn't do that, and nor did I think God wanted me to. So there's this gigantic, ambiguous what's going to happen that's been hanging over my head for 2 years. And even at the memorial service, I had no idea where my niece was. One of them was off living on her own. The other was about my kid's age in elementary school. So at that service, one of my cousins approached us and just said, man, we would love to have her come and live with us. That was exactly how they said it. We would love to have her come and live with us. And unbeknownst to me, they'd done training as foster parents. They'd been trying to adopt. It had never worked out. Long story short, my niece is now living with them in Hawaii. So I'm doing my official uncle duties, and I'm going to go check and see how things are going. But it's fabulous. And I look back on that, and I just think about all of the anxiety, the trying to fall asleep at night and not being able to because you just keep thinking about and the whole time God is just waiting to serve it up on a platter. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So I hope that you find that encouraging this morning, whether it's stress about losing your 9 a.m. service or your two options, probably not, but other things going on in your own life. You know, that's a word for all of us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. God has got this. And he was saying that to his disciples actually about what happens if they die. And he's saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. You know, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And he just goes on to tell them, it may not work out how we would want it to work out or how we think it's going to work out, but God has got this. And as his people, we're just invited to walk in faith and trust with him through all the ups and all the downs of life. And being able to do that together as his church. You know, you can live on borrowed life when light on when your brother or sister is having one of those high moments and you're not. You know, it's just we can grab onto one another doing life together, and that's one of the blessings about being in community in God's church. And so that's all I have for this morning. I just invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, we know that all the plans that we can make, it's good to plan, it's good to think ahead, it's good to work hard, but it's also good to do so with just an open mind for your Spirit's movement in our life. And so we do that as a church, as we think about being one church, doing life together, and just continuing this one service format into the fall. We just pray for your blessing on that, Lord. As the number of people moving to our area, we want to be a place where they can call home, that you could fill every empty seat and chair here, Lord, with someone who's needs to find refuge in you, who's looking for a sanctuary, who's looking to grow and worship in you, or maybe finding you for the first time. But we also pray, Lord, for our community as it changes dramatically. And as we say goodbye to people that we know and love, and they start in a new place, and as we welcome others, do not let our hearts be troubled. You've got this, God. And you serve up so many things in our life just on a platter. And it's just enough, just in time. It's the way that your Holy Spirit works. And as frustrated as I am by that, God, I'm just continually amazed that over and over again how your faithfulness surprises me in my own life. And I hear that. I'm lucky as a pastor. I get to hear that over and over again from so many people. And we are grateful. May you be praised and glorified for your goodness and presence in our life. We love you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. We'll go in God's presence and God's peace this week. We'll see you again.